Good afternoon and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. I need to let my studio know that I'm hearing myself about half a second after I speak. Oh, good. That's finished. That's prompt correction there. I appreciate that. My name is Steve Gregg. We're on live from 2 to 3 in the afternoon Pacific time. And so I wish you a good afternoon if you're in the time zone that I'm in, if you're listening in another time zone. As was the case with somebody I received an email from yesterday. Well, whatever time it may be for you, we welcome you. And if you can give us a call during the coming hour, we would be glad to talk to you about, well, questions you might have about Christianity, about the Bible, or objections thereto. If you are a Christian and just have a difference of opinion from the host, which is probably the case, since my opinions don't really fall along very many party lines, and if you've heard something you don't agree with and you want to balance comment, please call and do that. The number to call is 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. Our first caller today is calling from Troy, Ohio, and that's Rick. Hello, Rick. Good to hear from you again. Long time since you've called. We need to crank up his volume there, studio. There we go. I hear you.
Oh, hello.
Hi, Rick.
Hello, Steve. This is Rick from the Who Posts on Your Forum.
I'm aware of it. I'm aware of it. Hello.
Yes, wow. Sir. Do we have a good connection?
You know, there may be a delay because of the way that you're responding makes me think that maybe you're hearing me a split second late. I'm not sure what's up with that.
Okay. I'm using a Magic Jack telephone.
Oh, I have one of those. I haven't used it, though. There may be a delay because of that. But in any case, you're coming through clear.
Okay, Steve. Are you familiar with the United Methodist Church and the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America with their recent Full Communion Pact?
No, I haven't read of it, but I mean, those liberal denominations would not surprise me if they did all kinds of unusual things that I don't agree with. What is their current Full Communion Pact?
Well, it's it's not a merge of the two denominations, but they have agreed to. Basically, if there is one of the two denominations needs a minister, then they will borrow one another's ministers. They recognize each other's. Pardon me?
That's a positive thing. I wish the more conservative type churches would do that kind of thing.
Yes. Actually, in the town I live in, a lot of churches work together. To help people out, it's really.
Do they share the pulpit? Do they share the pulpits with each other?
Once a year. Actually, I just moved, but the town I moved from. Once a year, the pastors go around and talk in other churches.
Well, that's definitely a move in the right direction, I think.
Yes, I couldn't go because I was working second shift then, but. At any rate, I think I've called you before telling you that I had attended some United Methodist churches.
Yep.
And that you had said that generally, probably in your area out west, a lot of them might be more liberal theologically.
Well, that's the difference between the United Methodists and what they call the Free Methodists. The Free Methodists are by definition more conservative, more evangelical, and the United Methodists are by definition more liberal. Maybe not so liberal as to be objectionable in every place.
Right. Well, the particular church, actually this year I've been attending much more regularly a particular United Methodist church. It's a big mega church. And it's sort of like, I guess you would say, in the emerging movement.
Uh-huh.
Generally theologically conservative. And,
well, you know, it's interesting. I was raised in the American Baptist denomination, which my family were very conservative people and did not know that they were in the most liberal Baptist denomination on the planet. And we spent years in that denomination because my dad always just thought Baptists are evangelical. And the preaching there apparently was never liberal enough for my dad to catch on, that we were in a very liberal denomination.
Yes, it's kind of, I think, maybe the same thing here, basically. Some of the Methodist churches I've gone to, I thought were almost Pentecostal. I mean, they were really, really kind of old-fashioned, and that's mm-hmm. United Methodist.
Wow.
But in any event, my my concern, or what I want to ask about, I've asked for advice from my cousin, who is a pastor. He's been pastoring for a few years. The ELCA had their church-wide assembly from August 17 through 23, and in it they approved of partners in committed homosexual relationships, if one would want to be a pastor. They approved that. And then 2 days later, they approved for this full communion pact with the United Methodists. And so the United Methodists then, on August 27th, came out with a statement that there will be no homosexual clergy serving in from the Lutheran, Evangelical Lutheran Church, serving in a United Methodist church.
Mm-hmm.
So,
well, that's a positive. I'm surprised the United Methodists took that stand, but that's good that they, you know, had some scruples.
Yes. But earlier this year, I had taken membership classes at this church, and it's also for anyone who's interested in Christianity,
mm-hmm.
you know, but I just took it to kind of see what the church's philosophy of ministry was and so forth. And they believe in tithing and or giving as you're able otherwise. But I was reluctant to join for a couple of reasons. I needed to talk to some people about some other stuff. And then I found out about this full communion pact. Now, if I were to go to the church or, say, donate funds to the church, some of my money would be supporting indirectly, I suppose you could say.
Are you sure? Is there a financial slush between the two? You said it's not a full merger, but just a sort of a cooperative decision. Would some of the money that you give to your church actually support the other church then?
Yes, some of the tithes go to the, I forget what they call it. It would be like a general fund in the United Methodist Church. So,
mm-hmm.
See, the strange thing about it is they're saying they recognize one another's baptism and Eucharist, but apparently the United Methodists only recognize heterosexual baptisms and Eucharist. Do you see what I'm saying?
It does get to be potentially volatile, I think. You know, if the Lutheran Church is baptizing practicing homosexuals, and they have a full pact of union with the Methodist Church that doesn't recognize it, I don't know how they could say they recognize each other's baptisms quite without any kind of qualifications.
Well, that's the thing. So
what can I do for you, Rick?
Oh, I'm just wondering what I haven't been back to the church at all since then, and mm-hmm. I've been waiting to see if the pastor might have to say anything about it on his blog, mm-hmm. and it's just not being mentioned.
So this pact is denomination wide. It's not just in your area, right?
Right. Both denominations are pooling their resources.
Yeah. Well, that puts you in a sticky spot, I suppose. Although, you know, I don't. Now you say that some of the money you give to the church goes to the United Methodist denomination, but does any of it go to the Lutheran churches?
Well, it would be, yes.
Okay.
Because some of their pastors are serving in the Methodist Church, but they're not permitting the homosexual pastors in. But yet, it's kind of like, well, I would still be supporting it indirectly.
Okay. Well, you can't do what your conscience won't let you do.
Right, and yeah. So
I mean, if a pastor from the Lutheran Church came and spoke at my church, and whatever church that might be, and my church gave him a stipend or an honorarium for having spoken there, and there was nothing about him or his message that I objected to personally, then I wouldn't mind that some of my funds had been used in that way by the church. If the man who came and spoke, though, said or did in his life objectionable things that made me not wish to support him, then of course I wouldn't want to be putting money into the offering that day to support that lifestyle or whatever it was that I disagreed with.
Right. Well, the advice I had received from my cousin was, first he asked, does God recognize denominations? And I said, well, probably not. He knows they're there, but the next question was, well, what about the particular church that you're going to? What's their ministry like? And as far as I can tell, they're essentially conservative, although there have been some other questionable things.
Okay. Well, I don't have the ability to solve this problem for you, but
right.
I do think that when it comes to your giving, you should definitely give where you feel like the money will be used for things you believe in. And you might speak with the pastor of your church and say, you know, now you went through membership classes. Did you join the church you're in?
No, there were a couple of things I wanted to discuss with the pastor.
Okay, well then those things are still up in the air then. So you've made no commitment to tithe to them at this point. And that should be something you bring up with the pastor. And it's something we can't decide here on the air. It's something that pastor and you will have to decide whether the expectations of the church with reference to your giving and your conscience with reference to your giving are compatible or not. And then you'll have to make the decision.
I suppose one solution could be earmarking my funds to go to a particular ministry within the local church.
Will they let you do that? Some churches won't let you do that, but if they would, that'd be fine. You know,
yeah.
If they're supporting some missionaries somewhere or something, you know, I mean, if you can do that, that would solve your problem, I would think. But a lot of churches won't let people do that.
Yes, I'm not really, I don't want to make waves. I mean, I'm just not into that these days, and I'm just kind of surprised that nothing's been said about it, because I would think that some members in the church would be concerned about it. But
I would think so, too. Well, some are. You are. Maybe others are, too. And have you talked to the other members? Maybe they're thinking as you are, but not talking to you.
One I've emailed.
But you should definitely talk to the pastor first. You don't want to be talking behind his back to people who are, discontented,
yes.
Because then you just start sort of a divisive kind of a thing going on in the church. Better. It's more honorable to talk to the people who have power to do something about it first.
Right. Actually, his wife taught the membership classes, and I got to know her pretty well. So I suppose she would be the one I would want to contact about this.
Okay.
So,
okay, Rick.
Anyway,
well, it's a hard thing for you to face, I guess.
Well, I knew the denomination was liberal in some areas, and individual churches are some are liberal. There's one 20 miles from here that's totally liberal, and then this one is, pretty
better.
Conservative overall. So, okay, Steve.
Okay,
well,
Rick.
Thanks a lot for your input.
I appreciate you calling, brother.
I'm going to do that. All right, I'm going to email her and see what she has to say.
Okay.
God bless you, brother. Thank you very much.
Thanks, Rick. Good to hear from you again.
Good to hear from you. Bye-bye.
Bye now. And that means there's a line open for you here at The Narrow Path. We have a live broadcast between 2 and 3 in the afternoon Pacific time, if that's the time you're listening. It is possible for you to participate in the program. If you have questions you'd like to ask about the Bible, about Christianity, about your Christian life, about Christian theology or ethics or Christian history, now you might say, well, that's a pretty broad field, Steve. You can answer all those questions? Maybe not. I don't know all the answers. But you can ask them. We have a pool of knowledge out there in our listener base that can call in and often correct me or fill in where I'm ignorant. So feel free to ask on any subject, even if I don't know the answer. That's not the end of the world. There's more people out there besides me who know stuff and who can call in and bring correction, which, of course, is the other reason you might want to call. Maybe you don't have a question, but you've heard me answer inadequately or incorrectly, in your opinion, somebody else's question in the past. Well, feel free to call and bring balance, bring correction, whatever you like. You're welcome to do that here on this program. The number is 1-800-438-5090. It's 1-800-438-5090. I want our Santa Cruz and Salinas area listeners to know that we have our weekly Salinas and Santa Cruz meetings tonight and tomorrow night. Monday nights, I teach a weekly meeting in Salinas, and Tuesday nights, I teach a weekly meeting in Santa Cruz. Both of these are held in homes, and you can get information about how to find those homes if you've never been there before by calling those who live there. And the information, their numbers are found on our website, but if you want to jot them down right now, the Salinas meeting, which is tonight at 7 o'clock. For information about that, you can call area code 831-442-8143. That's 442-8143. Now, I have another number that's for the Santa Cruz meeting. If you want to call about that, you can call this number for tomorrow night's meeting, also at 7 o'clock, 831-425-1623. That's 425-1623. If you were not able to jot those down just now, that's okay. You can go to the website, thenarrowpath.com. Click on the link that says announcements, and you'll find those numbers there. Also, our Las Vegas area listeners, I want to let you know that this Saturday I will be speaking in Las Vegas. Not so much speaking, but debating. I'll be debating with an atheist, Professor William Ramsey, Associate Professor of Philosophy of Mind at the University of Nevada in Las Vegas. That debate will be at 6 o'clock this Saturday night, October 3rd. And the location will be the Green Valley Evangelical Lutheran Church in Henderson. That information can also be found at the website. The website is thenarrowpath.com, and the announcements link is where you find all of that information. Let's talk to Don from Albany, Oregon next. Don, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. How you doing?
Good. Good to hear from you.
Along the lines of your last caller, I'd like to find out your thoughts on church membership. A little bit like Christ Plus.
Yeah, you're right.
If you can't really participate and you can't really be involved or even get the benefits that come with being a member of the church unless you cross that line.
Yeah, well, I guess the problem here is defining the word church, which actually is used about three different ways in the New Testament, and it's used a fourth way or more in our modern times, which is not even a biblical way.
Right.
In the Bible, the word church, in its broadest sense, means every Christian on the planet, the body of Christ, the whole church of God. Every Christian is a member of that church. You don't join. You simply are added to the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit when you become a disciple of Jesus, when you repent of your sins, make your commitment to be a follower of Christ, and are born again, then the Holy Spirit makes you a part of the body of Christ, which is the broadest meaning of the word church. So you are a member, but the word member is never used in the Scripture except with reference to the imagery of a physical body, like members of the body, arms and legs and noses and ears are mentioned as members. We're members of the body of Christ. It's never used like joining a club and being a member that way.
Wow.
So that's the broadest use of the term. Now, when you read the scriptures, you also find in the New Testament references to the church in a given town, the church in Philippi, the church in Thessalonica, right, etc. Now, that would be, of course, the segment, the sample of the whole body of Christ that happens to be found in a given town. We'd call that the local church, the church locally represented by whatever members of the body of Christ happen to be in the borders of that town. And therefore, all the Christians in a given town were the local church. That was a secondary meaning of the word church used in Scripture, like the church in Laodicea or church in Ephesus, or those seven churches mentioned in Revelation.
Right.
And then there's a third meaning of the word church, which is simply a congregation or a gathering, of which there might be more than one gathering in a town. The town only has one church, but there might be multiple meeting places. You know, obviously, if there's too many Christians to meet in one home or one place, you would have additional overflow meetings. And so in Romans chapter 16, we read Paul sending greetings to Christians in Rome in various gatherings, like the church in the house of Priscilla and Aquila, or the church in the house of, actually there's about five different house churches apparently greeted, all of them in Rome, in Romans chapter 16. And that being so, we can say that an individual congregation, as a small segment of the whole local church,
right,
it can be called a church too, but it has to be understood that those individual congregations, they don't have some separate identity from the other congregations in the town. They are only part of the whole church, just as the church in the whole town is part of the whole global church. Now, today we have a fourth use of the word church that is not biblical, and that is a 501c3 corporation with bylaws and often associations with a network of other affiliated churches across the country or around the world, but not particularly affiliated with the other churches in the same town.
Well, now, wouldn't that be considered a fraternal organization?
I guess it would be. I guess it would be. And that's the kind of thing Paul didn't like when Paul said to the church of Corinth that he saw the beginnings of that kind of thing happening. When he said, some of you are saying, I'm of Paul. Some of you are saying, I'm of Cephas. Some are saying, I'm of Apollos, and so forth. In other words, the one church in the town was beginning to consider themselves to be independent groups that were not part of each other. And so Paul says, what, is Christ divided? He sees it as an abomination, really, that they should divide up the body of Christ in that way. Now, that abomination that Paul was so concerned about has become the norm in evangelical modern history. Okay, so you've got, in a given town, instead of just the local church, which is all the Christians in town, and the individual gatherings in the town, which all see themselves as part of each other, you have those that say, I am of, and then name your denomination.
Right.
And what it means to say, I am of this church, usually it means I am a part of this group of Christians in a way that I'm not part of the other Christians in the same town. For example, if you wanted to join a local church in your town, let's say, and I'm not going to pick on anyone in particular except at random, I'll just take, let's say, the Presbyterian church. So you go to the Presbyterian church, say, I'd like to, they might say, would you like to join our church? If you said, oh, yeah, I'd love to join your church, but could I also at the same time be a member of the Baptist church and the Methodist church and the Lutheran church and the Episcopalian church and the Pentecostal church too? They'd normally say, no, you can't do that, because when you become a member of our church, that suggests a certain loyalty to this organization.
Right.
And it means that you belong to us in a different way than you belong to the whole body of Christ. Now, I do believe that it's normative for Christians to fellowship with one smaller group of Christians on a regular basis, pragmatically for the sake of relationship and so forth, but to begin to feel like you belong to that group and have a loyalty to that group that doesn't extend to the other Christians in town or in the world is, I think, the wrong spirit. And so church membership, which is what your question is about, as we know it today, is not a biblical thing.
Well, I've been attending small church, and I used to think at one time I wanted to become a member of a church and, you know, do the whole Sunday school thing, teaching and that kind of thing. And I thought that would be great until I started understanding. And then as I've gotten older and understood more, I witnessed someone becoming a member. It was like a marriage and doing kind of a marriage vow.
Man, some of the churches are that way. Not all of them. But you're right. I have known churches that wanted me to join, and they wanted you to make a covenant with them, like you said, like a marriage covenant.
That's what it looked like. I mean, it was just a simple thing, but it was, you know, you don't have to become a member here in order to be a member of the body of Christ. But if you want to receive the benefit of this church, you have to become a member and go by the bylaws, et cetera, and so forth.
What are the benefits of the church?
Yeah, of that particular body.
What are the benefits of that particular body?
I don't know. I'm not a member.
I know.
I guess it would be the being involved and being, you know, and if you had need or anything, getting the benefit of that.
But why?
Or whatever.
Why would it be? Why would it be that a church that was capable of providing benefits would not be willing to provide those benefits for any member of the body of Christ?
Well, and that's the whole, you know, exactly what you've been saying is exactly how I'm feeling, and I'm really frustrated because I've been to a number of churches and just to visit and to see, you know, and they're all pretty much saying the same thing. I don't see much difference between the two of them if they ever stop and just listen to themselves and
most
how they
of,
act.
Yeah, most of the sermons, most of the sermons you would hear in any one evangelical church could be preached in any other evangelical church of any other denomination, and most of the time, no one would know the difference.
Well, yeah, and I just, you know, whether it's been, whether Mennonite, Pentecostal, or whatever, they sound very similar. And just the whole idea of having to become a member and seeming exclusionary, and my reasoning for, I wanted to see what the body of Christ is doing as a whole, and I'm almost in question of whether I'm finding the body of Christ in some cases.
Well, that's the problem. See, as soon as you have these individual denominations, they are defined on political lines.
Right.
Now, they might say, no, we're defined on in terms of our distinctives of doctrine. Well, maybe that's how they see it, but what it really comes down to is on political lines. You get benefits. I mean, I asked a question a moment ago. If a church can provide benefits, why wouldn't they provide them to just any member of the body of Christ?
Right.
The answer some would give would probably be, well, our resources are limited, and so we're going to make them available to those, our supporting members.
If you tithe here, you get here.
Yeah, exactly. And, I mean, maybe not all churches would think that way, but those who do are thinking a little bit like we think about providing health care for illegal aliens. You know, I mean, they don't belong to the political entity we call the United States. They're not paying taxes to us here. And therefore, why should they get the benefits we have to give? But see, that's a political way of thinking, and that's an okay way to think if we're thinking about a political institution. But the body of Christ is one body the world over, and any Christian is a member of me.
Yeah. More so than your own flesh and blood if they're not a Christian.
That's right. That's what Jesus said.
So I guess my conundrum here is, what do you do? I mean, you know, you want to have fellowship, but I guess part of the thing is that I've come to a place in my life where I feel like I'm in the shallow end of the pool. I hope that's not too upsetting to hear if there's anybody out there listening to what I'm saying.
Explain what you mean.
Well, as far as
then we'll know whether to be offended or not.
Understanding the scriptures, the understanding of the scriptures, and the understanding of the body of Christ, as far as it's literally your family, it's your flesh and blood, it's everything.
So you're seeing a much shallower kind of mentality in the Christians you're finding.
Well, in the teaching, in the same rhetoric being spoken over and over again, no one challenging the things that they hear or speak. You know, it's almost like lives have been gone through church for so many years and they've never challenged the things. One of the things that you say that I respect highly is the fact that you are willing to be wrong. So you are willing to challenge everything that comes your way, and Paul says to prove all things.
Yeah.
So you wind up with, I just see the same kind of sermonette type of a thing, the same teaching, and it just never reaches any depth. It never breaks through.
Well, let me tell you why I can do that and why those pastors have a greater difficulty doing that in many cases. And that is, I can be wrong, and I can change my mind right here on the air. You know, if I say something and someone calls and says, well, you're wrong, and here's why you're wrong, and I can see that they're right, I can just say, well, by golly, you're right. I was wrong about that. I'm going to have to change my view. The reason I can do that is because I'm not paid by anyone to teach anything in particular.
Right.
I can be a searcher for truth, and I can acknowledge the truth when I see it and not feel like it's going to endanger my career. Now, a professional minister, I'm not saying they're all motivated this way, but most of them are in a position where they have to consider this. If they would, entertain the possibility that their theology is wrong and change their mind, that would put them at odds with the organizations that employ them. And the organizations that employ them are paying them to teach the party line. Now, I do hear more and more about institutional churches today that do allow their ministers to think for themselves and to think outside the box. That's a fairly new phenomenon, and I don't think it's generally caught on throughout the denominational world, but it's a good move. But many pastors know for sure that if they move too very much from their denominational position, they'd be looking for another job. And in this economy, not many people want to look for other jobs.
Yeah, well, it just seems to me that it's not just that, but that the doctrines that have been taught that seem to be rather of a shallow nature. I used to accept them at one time. I was very much a part of the whole party, and just the challenge of it all. And then once you get away from those things and you start challenging as you read and as you study and is this correct? And really, and the more you read and study, you realize that, that you start realizing that you were wrong or what you perceived was wrong, and you put away your own perceptions and you let the word speak. But you also have to have historical background, Josephus, things.
Yeah. There's actually more than one incentive for churches to teach rather shallow sermons, one of which is that as long as you stay shallow, you probably stay uncontroversial and can still appeal to the broadest number of constituents and grow your church bigger that way. The more detail you go into, the more you get into disputed areas and the more controversial then you become and the more you limit the size of your audience. I mean, this radio show right here, I'm very specific about what I believe, though, of course, I'm open-minded about letting people present other views. But, I mean, I say controversial things not because I have a love for controversy, but because I have no fear of it.
Right.
And because of that, I believe I have a very small audience. I mean, I don't really know the size of our audience, but my impression is that I certainly have a smaller audience than most of the bigger, the national shows have. And part of that is maybe because I don't have as much talent as they have, but the other would be because I'm more controversial. And there's fewer people in the evangelical world that will agree with me on enough things to want to, support the program. Whereas, the shows that are going to be really big and popular are the ones who say things that everyone pretty much agrees with. But to do that, you can't go very deep into anything.
Well, you've got at least one audience member in Albany when the equipment's working. So,
I hope our equipment's pretty steady there. But I appreciate it, Don. I've got another call I need to take. But was there anything you had?
Can I ask you what would be your recommendation? What's your answer? Because I really would like to have good fellowship, but I want it to go a little deeper.
Well, I'll tell you what. I do know a few.
Sandwich cardboard sign and walk up and down the street.
Yeah. You're in Albany. I know some Christians in Albany who are thinking people. Have you ever been to our website and
yeah.
What we call the Bible Forum there? It's at theos.org?
Yeah.
Okay, well, some of the people there, like Homer, is in the Albany area. He's actually he's in Brownsville, but we have people in your area who are open-minded, biblically literate, mature Christian people who would at least possibly be good for one-on-one fellowship, and you might even find that where they go to church is more satisfying than what you've seen before. I don't know. You can, if you go on that online forum, you can send personal messages to other members there, and you could, contact people that way. Because as you know, if you've been to our Bible forum, it's not shallow. I mean, people, we dig into everything, and we're afraid to discuss nothing.
Yeah.
So that might be a fellowship option for you. I I can't recommend any particular church in Albany.
Well, I'm not necessarily a church. I just thought if there was an answer other than
I know a lot of Christians.
I don't want to forsake the gathering together, but
I do know a lot of Christians in the Albany area. And if you want to email me, I might be able to send you some contact information for some of them.
Okay. All right. Well, thanks for your time, Steve.
Okay, Don. Thanks for your call. God bless you.
You too. Bye-bye.
Bye now. All right. Our next call is from Mike in Las Vegas, Nevada. We have a line open for you also if you'd like to call 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. Mike, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, how you doing, Steve?
Good.
I'm a first-time caller. I was at the last debate you had with Tommy. And,
you remember, you say? Yes.
Mm-hmm. And the question I have is based on a couple questions people have asked me. I haven't studied enough into it myself to give much on it, but I do know that you're open-minded, and if there's anyone I'd love to hear the opinion from would be yourself. And the question is... There's a lot of buzz and a lot of people talking about the significance of the year 2012, and depending on what group you ask, depends on will determine what kind of event they believe something great is going to happen in the year 2012. Do you have any input on this, and what are your thoughts about all this buzz? And
okay, Mike. I don't think anything in particular can be anticipated in the year 2012, although you never know. I mean, something could happen this year or next year or 2011 or 2012 or 2013. I'm not going to say nothing of great earth-shaking significance will happen in 2012, but I would say that nothing in the Mayan calendar or the teachings of Nostradamus, least of all, and nothing in the Bible, would give me any reason to anticipate special events happening in 2012. So I'm not looking at 2012 any differently than I look at 2011. In fact, Jesus said, take no thought about the tomorrow. Tomorrow will have its own problems. You need to focus on what God gives us today, sufficient for each day, or the troubles of it. And so I'm not going to set my sights on some year in the future and say, well, something dramatic is going to happen I need to be prepared for. Because, frankly, there isn't anything biblical to point to that year. And while I don't rule out that the Mayan calendar or some other non-Christian source may turn out to have some correct information about something, I don't have any particular reason to trust it either.
And then I agree with that. I don't know if you remember back during the Y2K, even a lot of big ministries We're telling people, prepare for Y2K and wise, and we a lot of people bought into that and went and stocked up and did all these things, and Y2K came and went, and there was no significance.
Yeah. Well, in the interest of full disclosure, I should point out that I took Y2K quite seriously myself, and I mentioned it on the air, although I always mentioned to people, do not make any preparations that you'll be disappointed that you made if nothing happens, because I didn't know if something would happen or not. But the information I was getting was not from the Mayan calendar and from Nostradamus. It was from government websites and computer specialists and things like that, people who know more about that kind of thing than I could possibly know, because I don't know anything about computers. So I just thought, it doesn't hurt if experts are saying this, it doesn't hurt to be prepared. But I certainly urged people not to do anything that they'd be sorry they had done if Y2K turns out to be a fizzle.
Right. Okay. Well, I personally think you had a great answer. That's the same answer that I personally would give. And I just had a person ask me that last night, and I just want to get your input on it.
Well, Mike, let me give you this before you're gone here. I just want to make this final point. I don't think it would make a hill of beans a difference to me if the end of the world came in 2012. If that's what people are worried about, well, why? There's an easy solution. Just be ready for the end of the world. And, every Christian should be ready to meet Jesus any day, because even if the end of the world doesn't come in my lifetime, the end of my lifetime will come in my lifetime, and I'm going to have to face Jesus. And that could happen today. I could drop dead this current hour. Yeah.
Yeah, I've made that point clear with a lot of people before. People coming up to me and, you know, atheists and different people. I do a lot of street ministry. And, and they come up with questions, when is the end of the world? And I said, you know, your end could be tonight. You don't know if you'll live to see tomorrow. People die on vacation. People die during their honeymoons. People die, you know, people die every day, young and old. And if you were to die today, you know, are you prepared to stand before God in your present state?
Yeah, there's graves of all sizes in the graveyard. And, you know, I don't know why anyone would live a moment of their life not prepared to meet God. And if they are prepared to meet God, I don't know why they'd live a moment of their life afraid.
You're right. You're 100% right on that, Steve.
Okay. God bless you, Mike. Good to hear from you.
Thank you.
Thanks for calling. I know. Okay, we had some kind of clicking or something on his line. I think that may have been his phone connection, I hope, and not something that'll be on all the calls. But our next call is also from Las Vegas, and this is Ray from Las Vegas, Nevada. Ray, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you, Steve. Steve, I'm from the church that hosted your last debate in Las Vegas.
Great.
And also the denomination that's hosting Saturday's debate. And I just wanted to add a little bit to what Rick started at the top of the program and then went on to the next caller about churches and denominations and
yeah,
why they might exist today. I agree with you that they're not biblical in the strict sense. You won't find them in Acts. But there is a practical reason. I don't know, most people, when Luther tried to reform the Catholic Church, the Roman Church,
yeah,
his concept was that the Roman Church is monolithic. Ultimately, everything goes back to the Pope. Even the diocese and the archdiocese and the cardinals are all in a pecking order.
Yeah.
And even the property are all owned by the church in Rome. When you talk about a denomination, that's almost like a super denomination.
Right.
Luther's idea was, because of the excesses that this would bring about, wealth and power, every church, and again, there were no denominations in this day, but every church should be its own. In other words, its own body. And so technically, and I say technically, every Lutheran church is, in fact, an individual church. Now, here at Summerlin Lutheran, we decide among the members to have communion or fellowship with 1,200 other churches around the world. But we could leave that denomination at any time, as could ELCA, when we're talking about ELCA. If someone didn't like the fact of ELCA's homosexuality, they could prompt their church to leave and either be independent Lutheran churches, which there are independent churches that are just by themselves, and then also they could join another denomination. Now,
the property would go with the local group?
Yes. Yes.
Uh-huh.
Now, there is a proviso. In our case, we were founded as a mission by Wisconsin Lutheran Synod, which, by the way, is extremely conservative, Bible-believing synod, which is why you were allowed. And we love to have you because we believe that we should search the scriptures with our brethren, and we don't care who our brethren is. Just as if you come to us, we share our wealth with other Lutheran churches and have a ministry here in Las Vegas that called Lutheran Social Services that actually gives, it doesn't matter if you're Lutheran or not, and doesn't even matter if you're Christian or not.
Sure.
Just as you're a walking human being that has need.
Right, that's good.
Yeah, but anyway, the problem might be is if you have a building loan with your synod, you possibly, the synod obviously, if you can't get another loan, would hold you financially. Now, in our case in Summerlin, we're fortunate in that we could separate ourselves. We don't want to because we believe in the doctrines, and then, but there's other reasons. For instance, when my wife and I came to Las Vegas, we literally looked for 3 years for a Bible-believing church. And finally, we happened that we would agree with their doctrines. And finally, we settled on Summerlin Lutheran because of the pastor and the body. But we went through a lot of other churches and even home churches. And the problem I noticed with home churches is they're all over the board as to how they interpret the Bible.
True.
And that probably is the largest reason for joining a church that belongs to a denomination, because if you go from church A to church B, they should, although not always true, especially like in a big church denomination like Elka, they should have the same basic doctrines. But that's in Elka, because they're so large, there's very conservative and there's very liberal.
Let me jump in here.
Mm-hmm.
I can appreciate the fact that people are looking for that in
yes.
a church, and I just want to give my own little slant on the home church issue.
Mm-hmm.
You're right; they are all over the board theologically.
Right.
In my opinion, so is the body of Christ. In other words, the body of Christ is all over the board theologically. What I wouldn't want to do is be part of a home church where they had some bizarre doctrine, some fringy doctrine, and required, that would be the official doctrine of the home group. If a home group was meeting saying, all we care about is that you're really a disciple of Jesus Christ, you can have different views than we do about eschatology, you can have different views than we do about predestination, you can have different views than we do about even the mode of baptism if you want to, but we want you to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and we'll work. It's not like we're just going to ignore the fact that we have differences. We'll
right.
dialogue on this.
Right.
I mean, ideally, the ideal is that we will all come to the unity of the faith and of the Son of God. And I think that eventually the church is going to do that, but I think it'll do so best if there is an open discussion. Even among those who are members of a single church on different doctrinal issues.
Yeah, I would agree in a perfect world that would absolutely be what you would want. The other things that I think the denominations can provide is seminaries. I mean, a home church probably can't have a seminary. It's just not in the cards. It's not able to do that. Therefore, the pastors, you wonder. Now, I think you're the exception that proves the rule, Steve. Didn't come out of a seminary program, and you're a wonderful expositor of the word. We sit here, we've got you on 2 to 3 every day that you're on the radio, and Pastor and I sit here and talk about the concepts that you talk about. But I think that's the exception that proves the rule. Our Senate and any denomination provides pastors and teachers, and we only have 280 people in our church, so we actually do have 2 missionaries in Hong Kong that we belong to our church, but our denomination is having more success in Africa and India than in the United States. And we could not afford.
Well, that's true of a lot of churches. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, it's fertile ground.
But there's not much money coming out of those congregations in the third world.
But
yeah.
You know what? Yeah. But that, to us, it doesn't matter. And the good news is, it doesn't cost a whole lot to, $100 or $200 to a church in India is a big number.
Can support a pastor. Yeah.
Right. So, but anyway, as far as the other things that might come from a synod or a denomination would be retirement plans for the church workers, which, again, a little church probably can't provide. And also, as I was talking before, we were started with a church loan. Our church probably wouldn't exist if there isn't a body that of other believers that put money aside to build other churches in other parts of the country and other parts of the world. So that would be the good. There are good reasons to have denominations.
Ray, I don't want to interrupt you, but we're running out of time. I'm going to have to take another call. But I do want to say you've made a very good and articulate case for that position. I do want to clarify, because people might get the wrong impression whenever the issue of denominations comes up. Mm-hmm. While I don't believe in denominationalism, I don't believe that denominations should exist. As you said, that's in a perfect world. We don't live in a perfect world. And the church does exist in various denominations. And in my own life, although I consider myself primarily attached to a home church, every Sunday I visit and worship and fellowship at denominational churches. And I do so without any intention of – I'm not there to criticize or anything like that. I'm just there to worship with my brothers and my sisters. And I have no problem whatsoever with people going to a denominational church. I'm much more of an idealist, though, than a pragmatist. And I'm maybe a purist is maybe the right word for it. You know, a pragmatist will say, well, this is the way things are. We've got to work with it, and it's getting results. And I'll say, that is true. But if we want to think philosophically about what things should be, I like to be, more of a purist and say, well, this is how it ought to be. We can live with it the way it is, but I kind of would like for us to have a vision for something that's maybe beyond our lifetimes that the church could become if, as long as the concepts are retained through the generations.
You know, but, brother, that's one of your callings, to be the thinker and to make us think.
I hope so. And where my thinking is impure, then I want to be corrected,
Just one other, and then I'll be off. I just don't want to see that people use denominationalism as an excuse for not worshiping with other Christians.
Yeah, amen.
Okay. God bless you, brother.
Ray, good call, brother.
Thank you.
Bye now. Michael from Portland, I really wanted to give you more time. We're going to hear music playing in a moment, but you have the last word. Would you like to talk today, or you want to call me when you have more time?
Hey, Steve, nice to hear your voice. I think we're going to leave for tomorrow. I hope I get in line tomorrow. It's really just a few seconds, but I really want to talk with you tomorrow. I'm going to call again. Thank you so much.
Okay. Yes, I didn't want to give you short shrift, so feel free to call. I'll try to put you at the head of the line tomorrow if you call early enough.
Hey, you got to call me when you have more time. Hey, Steve, nice.
Okay, I heard myself again. All right, God bless you, Michael. That was me hearing myself on the radio by probably a 30-second delay. Well, there's the music, just as I predicted. Is Steve also among the prophets? I knew it was going to happen, and I didn't even have to consult the Mayan calendar. Anyway, it happens every day, just like the sunrise, and we have to end the show at a predictable time. So I've got to wind it down, and I guess one of the things I need to do each day is to remind you that The Narrow Path is a listener-supported ministry. We are very efficient in the use of the funds that come. We don't spend any on overhead because I do this from my living room. We have no office. We have no staff. I'm not even on staff. There's no paid staff of any kind here. The money that comes in goes to pay for radio time on radio stations, and some of it goes to AT&T to pay for the 800 number. Now, therefore, we don't have much fat in our budget, but it's still kind of expensive, about 10 grand a month. And we don't have any underwriters. We don't have any sponsors. We just trust God to provide through listeners who think it's worthwhile. If you'd like to help us pay the radio bills, even if you don't, we appreciate you being there and calling and listening. But if you do want to help us, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. That address, of course, can be found at our website. There's also a PayPal link there if you want to donate through that means. And if you don't want to donate at all, go to the website anyway, because there's a lot of free stuff. Everything there is free. Hundreds of resources for free. Check it out, thenarrowpath.com. My name's Steve Gregg. Thanks for joining us. Hope you'll tune in again tomorrow so we can continue this discussion.